Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. Is there only one true religion? If so, why does every religion claim to be the true one? In today's podcast and post, we continue our series in the book of Romans as Paul turns his direction toward the religious mind. Paul deconstructs the outward displays of religious piety and shows how the non-religious person can be more righteous depending upon what's in his or her heart. And join me now as Paul drives us to the point of asking, well, what's the point of religion? And he sets us up for chapter 3. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back. I really mean that. I am your host. My name is Kevin Winder, and I like to serve the world as an online pastor, author, and uncoach, among many other things I do, just like you. And we find ourselves today, folks, in another installment of our series in the book of Romans, a letter written to the church in Rome. And it is a doozy. It's awesome. It's going to take us most of the year probably to get through this, but it's going to be worth it. I'm hearing from many of you already, and I want to say thank you for reaching out. I love to hear your feedback. If you have something that just jars you, shocks you, causes you to really think, grow, helps you, I love to hear from you. So reach out to me, info@kevinwinder.com. You can always get through. If you're part of the newsletter, you know that you can just hit reply every Sunday morning and you and I can start an email dialogue together. I'd love to do it. If you want to be closer, get on a text stream with me. You can always just connect with me and we'll do that. So folks, I think Paul is saying something so big, so amazing, so powerful, but the 2,000 years of church history has really obscured the way we hear it. We tend to read this book into the book our conclusions as opposed to read out of the book what I think is saying from the textual and historical perspective. And so here we are, and we've come to this sixth episode. It's called Paul Deconstructs Religion, and it is podcast number 425. Now, if you follow this podcast at all, many of you do, you hear me say things like religion got it wrong a lot, or I'll say something like Christianity as a world religion should never have existed. And I know that some people really hate it when I say that. And folks, I don't say these types of things just for shock value. I say them because I'm convinced of their truth. So if it jars you when I say religion got it wrong, and you're in your mind, you're like, well, I'm part of the Christian religion. We're the one that got it right. Just realize that your Islamic brothers are saying that Islam is the one that got it right. And Judaism has been saying, no, Judaism has been the one that got it right. And the Hindus have been saying, you guys in the Middle East, in the West, you've not even considered what we have. And we're the ones who've got it figured out. And of course, the Buddhists figured, no. We've got it figured out. And the Sikhs say the same thing, and Church of Scientology says the same thing, and the Mormons say it, and everybody says it. Everybody says, I've got the right religion. And then you've got scientists who pull back and say, heck with all of you. We have the right belief system. It's empirical evidence. It's fact. It's based in reality. This is where we really need to believe. So this is an interesting discussion. This is really a part of what we all have in the underpinnings of our thoughts and ideas about religion, about faith, about God, about all this stuff. And your perspective is deeply influenced by these assumptions. But this Bible letter, which I believe is inspired, offers something profound because Paul lived in a world much like ours. And he's speaking to a diverse audience, much like a Super Bowl audience, even though it is addressed to a church. It's a community that was very different. And this is the thing. If my statements are shocking to you when I say Christianity as a world religion should never have existed, it can only really be shocking to you if you are unfamiliar with the Bible. And people who have rejected religion and are also unfamiliar with the Bible, because there are many people who sit Sunday after sermon and listen to sermons about the Bible who are still unfamiliar with the Bible. The Bible is not a way into religion. It is the freedom from it. And so many people claim to have faith in God, to raise the religious flag. But they really, if you break it down, they actually place their faith in their denomination, their tribal belief system, not in Christ. Like, if you start talking about Christ to the religious mind, well, half of the religions don't understand it correctly. Most conflate Jesus and Christ as though Christ was Jesus' last name. And while they are the same, they are also not the same. And so there's this interesting phenomena going on here. And Paul is addressing this because it was going on back then too. He addresses the same concern with the people of Rome as he deconstructs their religious system. So this idea of deconstruction is not new. And I'm a deconstructionist in one sense, but not like the atheists are who deconstruct religion, the Sam Harrises of the world, and not like Bart Ehrman, who is from a more religious framework and deconstructs it. I deconstruct it. I pull it apart so that I can reconstruct it, so that I can reassemble something in there. I don't want you to just take you to rubble and leave you. I'm trying to reconstruct something profound, not get rid of it all. I'm trying to repatriate it all. And so keep in mind that Judaism is an archetype for all religions when you read it through Paul's framework. This is not a book that just throws Judaism under the book. So the New Testament, you see this kind of dynamic. Some traditions basically become Judaism 2.0, and others are anti-Judaism, anti-Semitic systems of Christian faith. And it's neither. Okay? Paul's faith in Christ requires that he deconstruct his own religion. If you know his story, you know that the work that he has done on his own religion in life is the same for everybody. And so the path to God is paved with the rubble from our tribal religions. And reflecting on our own diverse Super Bowl audience means that whether one's religion is Catholicism or Judaism or Islam or Buddhism or Scientology, astrology, science, the academics, the media, the arts, business, or politics, all of these are institutions, what Paul calls principalities and powers, which provide people an identity, a name, and will require subversion, but not elimination. You have to have some institutions in the world, folks. That's how we serve people. But the people are not to serve the institution. It's really simple, but somehow we really get it messed up. Remember, the church in Rome had Jews. It had Gentiles. It had Greeks. It has barbarians, as Paul said. Paul's trajectory for this letter is to share how following Christ, and keep in mind, Paul's a virtual disciple. He didn't meet Jesus, talk to Jesus, shake his hand. His experience with Christ is similar to what any of us 2,000 years later would have. It's virtual. And so his following Christ, this virtual experience, frees him and us from institutional overreach. That's the gospel. And thus enables us to serve such institutions from the right place. This is the bigger story. He's weaving it in. And so then when he turns his attention to talk to the religious mind, the Jews of this community, he says, "You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples?" You see, this is, if you remember last week, Paul just took a massive shot about hypocrisy. And he's continuing in that. Why? Why is this under the mask, this living a fictitious life, this false self so important? Because now he's pulling the rug out from underneath the religious false self. See, and Paul is directing his letter towards the Jewish religious mind. Because you could tell they were sitting there with their arms crossed, giving him the stink eye in the first portion. But now it's on them. And this is not just a jab against Judaism. Like I've said, the evidence is that this assembly, this church, was practicing a religion. But it wasn't Christianity as we know it today. It was Judaism. Or it was some pagan worship. It was Greek mythology. All of this was Christologized within this community of people who were eyewitnesses of Jesus and were trying to figure out how this Christ, this Messiah who has come into the world, sorts out their own religious affiliations, their historical claims, their perspectives. They're in this dialogue. Like today, that dialogue isn't really there. It's like you come to church because you're already a Christian. Most Christian church growth is transfer growth. It's not somehow pulling people out of the world who used to be something else and now are something new. The evidence is quite the opposite. Most of the trend is going out of the church, not so much into it. So it wasn't Christianity as we know it, it was something else. And these verses examine the ineffectiveness of religious obedience as the means of being put right, which is that word he used, righteousness. And it reveals that righteousness occurs first inside before our external displays ever show up. And so in chapter 2, Paul is treating both Jews and Gentiles as religious, not just the Jews. And man, all the commentators, most of the sermons I've heard on Romans, they don't pull this nuance out. They treat it as Paul talking to the religious Jew and then everybody else was the unreligious person. Romans 2:29, as we go through this, says, "But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter." What does he mean there? Well, he's talking about Jewish law, right? And he's going to talk about the law in the future. So we have to kind of understand this framework. He's going to use the religious framework to liberate people from their religion. And that's the Christological story. That's his understanding of the good news. Of course, at this point in the letter, they're not hearing that. They are not hearing it. And we're going to see if I'm getting to this true interpretation or not as we unpack some of this. I think I got it, but you be the judge. A Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. In other words, it's the motivation of the heart, not the way you act on the outside. Jesus said a lot about that as well. Now, religion goes to great lengths to appear a certain way. If you grew up in a religious framework, it doesn't matter which one, you were taught certain behaviors and actions were vital so that you didn't look a certain way. You might have to wear your hair a certain way. You might have to wear certain kinds of clothing. You might have to dress or act, never say certain things, never eat certain things, never drink certain things, so that when you go out into the world, there is a vast difference between yourself and everybody else. Religions go to great lengths to do that. But few religions embody this as much as Judaism did. And there are some out there, I know. Islam is one. There's many others that are like that now. But no one is more of an expert in this reality than Paul. You guys have to, don't forget this. Paul had reached the highest ranks as a Jew before encountering the Spirit of Christ. Philippians 3, 4 through 6, Paul shares the story. I invite you to go check it out, where he's like, man, I was the Pharisee of Pharisees. I was born into the right bloodline. I was trained under the right people. Like, it's a whole thing. Nobody doubled down on religion more than Paul. And so Paul's testimony isn't about how to get into religion. And if you say Christianity in the book of Romans is Paul teaching you how to get into religion, you don't really understand Paul's story. Paul's testimony is how Christ's following deconstructed his religion. His message to the churches, much of the New Testament, is simply retraining us how we or how they could deconstruct their religious containers as well. Verse 23 and 24, continuing, Paul says, "You who boast in the law," these are the religious people, right, who know the law of God, right, the Old Testament, the law, right? "You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." So he's taken issue with Judaism and how most of it was just surface level. There's attestation, like, oh yeah, I agree with that, I believe with that. But then in life, when it came down to how do you live it out, it didn't really, they found many reasons why they could just break their law. You know, Christians and Muslims and everybody else who's the same. Most people truly suck at their religion, if you haven't figured that out. And the ones who are really, really wound up tight, that's another way of sucking at your religion. So a religion where its followers blaspheme God is a religion that gets it wrong. It should be obvious. Otherwise, Paul would be promoting religion, right? We live in a world right now, folks, that is migrating from common world religions like, you know, Islam and Judaism and Christianity, right? It's moving away from mainline religions into these atypical forms of religion, such as science, atheism, politics. And trust me, folks, politics is a religion. And now each now blasphemes God in a different way, turning faith into a tribal, political, economic, emotional, or social convention. Do you see this? So, like, religion is not just the big ones, it's all the little ones. Christianity, as Paul knew it, was not an alternative world religion. And he wasn't trying to make it such. It was simply faith in Christ and the work of the Spirit on the inside of our heart, inside of our inner self, right? This work that was going to somehow reshape everything from the inside out. The way of doing that is not a religious code. It was repentance and faith, not religion. It was transformation from the inside out, not outside in. And so the fact so many are offended when I point this out reveals just how far modern belief has drifted from the Scripture. This is why I'm so passionate about bringing it back, repatriating the Scripture. Now, the key theme from Paul's third portion of this chapter 2 is that this work in the heart, this inner self, remember, cardia, it means inner self. It doesn't mean emotional center like we might interpret the word heart. This is the same. This work on the heart is the same for both the religious and the irreligious. An absolute scandal in his day and also in ours. So the key to seeing Paul's message here is to first realize our world possesses very few irreligious people. Every tribe looks down on the other. So, like, don't assume if you are part of a Christian church that the rest of the world is not religious. Don't assume that the people who have abandoned religion in favor of science or atheism or something else or politics are somehow irreligious. Folks, they're bowing to their talking heads every much as you and I. Every tribe looks down on the others. See, those who get out of religion look down on those who are still in, and those who are in look down on those who never got in or have left. You see the problem? This is why Paul's thing is driving us to the center, the inner self, not the outer display. That's why he says, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, the heart of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but who break the law. Paul is really laying it down there. Like, he's saying, look, you can, it's great that you have this religious law that you cut off the end of your child's penises, and that separates you from the rest of the world. But, like, if it doesn't change what's going on in your heart and you become a jerk, like, that's not, that doesn't do you any good. You could have the person who never did that religious thing who's actually kind and generous, and they actually condemn you who did the thing. Like, that's, Paul is going so far as to say that the real believer is the one who lives according to the law of God that is written on his or her heart. And remember, I proved that that was written on all of everybody's heart. The law of God is on everybody's heart. We all know the truth. We also all suppress it. It's not just the person who acts religiously. This is the delusion we live in. So can you imagine Paul coming to a modern evangelical megachurch and saying, the atheist who doesn't share your religion or follow your rules but is merciful toward others is closer to God than you who make enemies of others. I mean, like, just look at our modern political debate. What do you think about the immigrants, right? Like, yeah, I get that economically it's a disaster, but the biblically, like, the Christian church shouldn't be aligning on a political side. The Christian church, if it has God in their heart, should be lying on the side of compassion. But that's not what we see. It's a hard one, isn't it, right? But this is the point that Paul's getting at. Could you imagine, if for those other half of the audience, can you imagine Paul coming to the scientific community and saying, the evangelical knows more about the cosmos than you do? Like, the scientists would roll over. They'd be like, what? You're out of your mind. Those people are science detractors. They don't know no more about the cosmos than I do. I've done the math, and it's hard math. See what I'm saying, folks? When he says, Paul says in verse 29, his praise is not from man, but from God. He's referring to the person whose heart is right, but their religion is off or non-existent. That is a statement of validation for the person, the inner self, who gets it right, who's righteous, not for the person who subscribes to a religion. This message will free all of us, whether you're the scientific atheist or the fundamental evangelical. Imagine that this unaffiliated receiving praise from God, in whom they claim not to believe. This is what Paul means, that our true affiliation, our faith, is found inwardly as a matter of the inner person, not by way of our tribal rules and alignment. I am desperately and deliberately pushing on this sore. It's kind of like a zit. I'm trying to squeeze on it, and I know it's painful. But the hope is that it will bring to the surface our question, well, what's the point, Kev? Like, if you find yourself asking, why not just let everybody do their own thing then? Or what's the value in all this religious training and talk of God then, Kevin? Or doesn't God look down and see this group of people at least trying, whereas the rest of people could care less? Like, isn't there some difference there? Like, there has to be something there. And if your mind is going in that direction, then I've done my work of interpreting this letter correctly, because Paul faces the exact same question at the beginning of chapter 3. For today, we have to focus that Paul's point is to free us from looking down on others and instead realize that all people, regardless of their religious framework, regardless of their tribe, regardless of what color jersey they are wearing, regardless of what school they went to, regardless of what they claim to believe, you're going to learn that your claim of belief means nothing. All of us, no matter where you are on the spectrum, must change in order for the gospel to be understood and to have power to renew our world. We all have to move from our position. Our world is not less religious now. It has simply changed from traditional religion to political and scientific versions. The same religious heart controls science as it does fundamentalism. Both look down on others and assumes their religion is the true one. It's the running out of one ditch and driving into the other. There is a path that's down the middle of the road, but it's not in religion, it's in faith. Now, do you see the nuance? Paul is deconstructing religion. There is no religion that gets it right. It's not that there is only one religion that leads to God. It's that no religion ever has. While the path to God doesn't require religion, it also doesn't negate it. So, in upcoming episodes, we are going to unpack Paul's alternative to religion. I hope you'll come back, and may God bless you as you contemplate these things.